Well, I'm excited to be back. We're back in Galatians, the Spirit Walk. I hope and trust and pray that you've been blessed in Pastor Jacob's series on Haggai, and that you are considering this, what he brought to you in God's Word these last few weeks. But here we're going to return to Galatians, the Spirit Walk. I'm excited about Galatians. I hope you still are as well. We're still in the area of the gospel. I want us to be reminded that we must know the gospel. We must be able to proclaim the gospel. We must be able to speak the true gospel and live out the gospel in our life as we see that transition into our ability to have the Spirit walk that God would have us have. If you remember, we came out of Hosea and we looked at the six wisdom principles for our age, and we saw that the righteous walk in the ways of the Lord. And that's what we want to do. So let's get back into Galatians this week. You know, I came across an illustration that helped me with a section we're going to look at this morning, and perhaps it will help you as well. But is there in your mind a difference between a promise and a deal? Even in a deal, there can be promises in a deal, but is there a difference between a promise and a deal? I'd submit to you that every parent here knows the difference between a promise and a deal. I mean, there are deals and there are promises. When we think about a deal, what do you think of? You think both sides, okay, have a responsibility. If you do your part, I'll do what I said. We make, you know, deals with the little ones. It's performance-based, is it not? Deals are performance-based. A promise acts much differently. A promise is one-sided. It just arises out of your desire to express your love or to do something good. For example, you tell your children, I promise to take you to Disneyland in June. No strings attached. Or I promise to take you here on vacation. No strings attached. Or Phil, I promise to take you grandkids to Hawaii. No strings attached. I wish I was one of Phil's grandchildren. Now, every child can tell the difference between a promise and a deal. And they get pretty upset when a parent changes a promise to a deal. For example, we're not going to go to Disneyland in June unless now you get all A's on your report card this first semester. The child will say, what? What are you talking about? You promised we would go. You didn't say anything about grades. You just added that in and you changed the promise to a deal. Wow. Well, the difference between a promise and a deal is the subject of our next section here together in Galatians. The title of our message today is Promise or Deal? Which is it? Promise or deal? Where Paul camps on the fact that God did make a promise to Abraham. And when the law that was given 430 years later, after he made his promise to Abraham, Paul wants us to see that God did not change the promise to a deal like the Judaizers were saying. As we saw in the last Galatians message, remember the be good heresy? The promise of salvation by faith alone was given to Abraham, and it was not and has not nor will not morph into salvation by works. Amen. Praise God. A deal in which if you perform well enough, if you keep the law well enough, I will give you salvation. And Paul put the be good heresy to rest. So this morning, Paul will drive home the truth that our salvation now is based on a promise that God himself has made to us. and not a deal he has made with us for keeping the law. And don't let this bore you. Let this energize you. Let this excite you. Let's read the text, Galatians 3, 15 through 22. He says, "Brethren, I speak in terms of human relations. Even though it is only a man's covenant, yet when it has been ratified, no one sets it aside or adds conditions to it. Now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. He does not say, and to seeds, as referring to many, but rather to one, and to your seed, that is Christ. What I am saying is this, the law which came 430 years later does not invalidate a covenant previously ratified by God so as to nullify the promise. For if the inheritance is based on the law, it is no longer based on a promise, but God has granted it to Abraham by means of a promise. Why the law then? It was added because of transgressions, having been ordained through angels by the agency of a mediator until the seed would come to whom the promise had been made. Now, a mediator is not for one party only, whereas God is only one. Is the law then contrary to the promise of God? May it never be. For if a law had been given which was able to impart life, then righteousness would indeed have been based on law. But the scripture has shut up everyone under sin so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe." There it is, real simple, right? There it is. Whew. Lord, I pray this morning that we see your word and that we see the truths and the power behind it. Lord, that we see your grace and mercy overflowing through it. Lord, I thank you that we cannot earn or must work for our salvation. I praise you, God, for that. That by your grace and your love for me and for us here and through all those in the world, that, Lord, you came and you did what we could not do. It is by you and you alone. We thank you for your great salvation. In your name we pray, Jesus, amen. So let's face it, this section is definitely not Bible 101, okay? This involves some very close reasoning and some very deep logic. But it is essential scripture, so we will try to make it simple this morning. We will not get through all of this passage. But let's do a quick review. You remember now what's going on in Galatia. Certain men, Judaizers, have invaded the church of Galatia, and they were teaching salvation in faith by faith in Christ alone was not enough. You did need that, but you also had to observe the law of Moses, that you had to observe what he said, the works of the law. So not only do you have to have faith in Christ, you must also observe the works of the law. It has to accompany one another in salvation. And Paul has been systematically disproving that and putting that far away as false doctrine. Paul, shown by the experience of the Galatians, he is shown by the testimony of Scripture that man is saved, that is justified by faith alone. Woo! Praise God for that, right? And he started to use Abraham as an example. So now in this section, Paul shows that salvation is based upon the promise of God. Don't let this all just look like the same thing. There are little nuances added to the gospel. Now, salvation is based upon a promise and not the law, which came centuries after Abraham. I mean, the Judaizers, they might concede that Abraham was saved by faith. They see that. That's what Paul was showing them. But when God himself gave the law 430 years later, did not God add the law to faith to be saved? I mean, it's first a promise by faith, but 430 years later, the law comes. I mean, is that God now adding to it? I mean, did God himself add those conditions to salvation? In other words, did the promise made to Abraham now become a deal with the giving of the law? Paul's answer will not only deny that, he's not just going to say no, but he will explain why God gave the law in 19a. So in this passage, Paul will tell us a few things. One, that the law does not change the promise. Two, the law does not compare to the promise. And three, the law does not even compete with the promise. Wow. Praise God, the law does not compare. Praise God, the law does not compete with the promise. But most importantly, I thank God that the law does not change the promise of God. And that is what we're going to look at this morning. That one point, the law does not change the promise. Okay? So God, he made his covenant with Abraham over 430 years before God gave the law through Moses. And the key words that Paul focuses on through the guidance of the Holy Spirit is in verse 8. Look with me at verse 8. He says in chapter 3, verse 8, the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you. There's the key. All the nations will be blessed in you, which was really the gospel, which was really the good news that was foreseen and planned out by God, as we saw a few weeks ago in the Be Good Heresy. When God spoke those words to Abraham, he had in his mind and in his sovereign plan just exactly how all the nations would be blessed in Abraham. Right on? You think God knew how he was going to bless all the nations in Abraham when he made that promise? Oh yeah, he did. Namely, through one significant descendant of Abraham. Jesus. Jesus Christ. Where the New Testament starts out with this. You gotta love it. You gotta love the covenant. You gotta love how the New Testament starts out. The record of the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, and what? The son of Abraham. Here's God's plan unfolding. So let's see how Paul addresses this. That Jesus Christ was God's plan of blessing to the world when he made his covenant with Abraham. Paul demonstrates this in verse 16, which he is quoting here, Genesis 22, 18. It says, in your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. There's where we saw he put his faith in God's word. So Paul goes back all the way to Genesis 22, 18. And Paul points out here in Galatians that the word is not what? Seeds, plural. But seed, singular. And that singular seed, that is Christ. That is Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. So the blessing of Abraham is justification by faith in and through Jesus Christ, the singular seed of Abraham, which will bless all the nations. Wow. This covenant Paul calls a promise of God. A promise. Wow. Did you know this word promise or promises is used 7 times in these verses in 15 through 22? And if you just back up a little to verse 14, you can add 8. You think Paul wants to drive home the point of God's promises to us about not keeping the law, but salvation through faith? Paul's driving home the point of the Lord's promise and promises. Where would we be, my friends? Where would we be without the Lord's promise of salvation through Jesus by faith? You would all be here today, not because of a heart that should want to be here, but you'd be here out of fear trying to earn your way to heaven. Imagine the feeling if you didn't have God's promise that your salvation was in faith in His Son, but you had to work your way. Can you imagine? How would you like to have Almighty God actually take His promise to you and add conditions to you, changing His promise to a deal? I wouldn't like it. He would then not be able to be trusted, would he? Nor could we count on his promises. So Paul wants to clarify something even further to the Galatian brothers and sisters and to us. He says in verse 17, what I am saying, don't you love that? Thank you, Paul. What I am saying, okay, hey, I'm going to tell you some good deep stuff. Okay, what I'm saying, thank you, is the law given to Moses by God 430 years after the covenant he made with Abraham, he says, in no way invalidates. That is to set it aside. No way nullifies it. That is to do away with it. The promise he made to Abraham and those who believe, like Abraham, that salvation is by faith alone. Oh, let me tell you, this new law, the law, it didn't nullify God's promise. It didn't do away with it, and it definitely didn't set it aside. Paul's clearly saying, I'm telling you, everyone, the law does not change the promise of God. In verse 18, he says, for if the inheritance, look at that, which is the blessing of Abraham, that salvation is by faith alone, is now based on law, changed to salvation by the law through works, it, salvation by faith, is no longer based on a promise, meaning it has been changed to a deal. Wow. By no means, Paul is saying. For he states, this is not the case. He says, but God has granted it, that's salvation by faith, by means of a promise, which is a covenant. Wow. You see, with God, a promise is a covenant that will not be broken. Are you thankful for that? Now look what Paul points out, that is exactly what we expect in human relations. I mean, the logic is very clear. In verse 15, Paul points out in verse 15 that even in our human covenants, when those covenants have been ratified, that word ratified, or the NIV, duly established, which is both parties sign their name to the contract, then no one sets the terms aside. No one's going to add something to them. When you sit down and make a covenant or a contract with somebody and both parties sign their names, do you just go in and willy-nilly say, oh, I'm going to add to that, I'm going to change that? No, there's an expectation, even in human covenants, that is ratified, that should not change. We have that expectation. So certainly in this case where God promises salvation by faith alone, it says in verse 17, and then God himself ratifies it. God himself ratifies that promise will never be set aside, meaning no new conditions will be added to it like the law. How did God ratify that covenant? Turn with me to Genesis 15. How did he ratify the promise? In 15, verse 6, 8 through 10, 17 and 18. Then he believed in the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. We saw that weeks back. He said, oh, Lord God, how may I know that I will possess it? So he said to him, bring me a 3-year-old heifer and a 3-year-old female goat and a 3-year-old ram and a turtle dove and a young pigeon. Then he brought all these to him and cut them in two and laid each half opposite the other. But he did not cut the birds. It came about when the sun had set that it was very dark, and behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a flaming torch which passed between the pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your descendants I have given this land, from the river of Egypt as far as the great river, the river Euphrates. This is a blood covenant. The covenant the Lord made with Abraham certainly included the land. But Paul has shown us, and we see through Scripture, the same covenant also included what came out of the land that the world, that they would possess. That all the nations would be blessed through the seed of Abraham, which is Jesus. Abraham, what'd he do? All he did was he believed in faith. And it was reckoned him righteous by God, saved. We believe by faith in the seed, Jesus Christ, as well, for our salvation. So animals here were slain, they were cut in half, and the two people, if they were making this covenant, a blood covenant, two people could do the same thing. So as they slayed the animals, cut them in half, the blood flew and would flow, two people making the covenant together would then walk together through the animals to make that covenant with one another. Okay? But what is so special here? Notice in verse 17 that Abraham did not walk between the slain animals with God. Only God did. Only God walked through those animals. God alone, in the form of smoke and fire, says, pass between the pieces. You see, it is God and God Almighty and God alone who always has, will, and forever be alone in receiving all glory for the salvation of man. God alone ratified his covenant. God alone ratified his promise to Abraham. Abraham did not make a covenant with God. God made a covenant with him. Praise God for that. Abraham did nothing but believe. And God did not ask Abraham to do anything more than that. God simply made a promise to Abraham and a covenant that he himself ratified and confirmed. All Abraham did was believe. Are you thankful when you see that in your salvation? It is God who walked between those animals for you. It is God who bled and died on that cross for you. You don't have to do anything to earn it for you. You cannot. It's God's covenant, God's promise to you that your faith is enough. That your faith is enough. Wow. That one-sided, unconditional covenant ratified by God, my friends, which is the fullest fulfillment, involves justification by faith alone in the seed of Abraham, Jesus Christ. And guess what? It was not immutable. It was not unconditional. It was unchangeable. It's unchangeable, unconditional, immutable. God will never take his promise to you and make it a deal. He's going to take you home to be with him. And the law, which was in the plan of God when he made it and when he ratified it, was not going to change his promise of salvation by faith alone. And by passing through the slain animals alone, think about this. God placed the obligation for the fulfillment of his word, for the fulfillment of his promise, totally upon himself. The fulfillment of which would rest solely upon God's character and God's power. Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you. So here we see what Paul is saying to them. Oh, the law doesn't change. We're going to see what the law does. We're going to see that as we go on. But the law was not given to add to salvation. Let's pause here. Let's warm this up and glean some encouragement from what we have just seen. I want you to know, and you do know this, but do you know it? Do you pray like it? Do you pray for this type of knowledge in all of your trials and all of your hardships? God always keeps his promises. Ah, I love that. I don't have to worry about it. God always keeps his promises. My friends, we can rest in the fact that when God promises something to you, he is going to keep it. And he will not let you down. No time, no circumstance will alter or nullify or change God's promise to you. Do you love that? Think about good old Abraham here. Father Abraham, think about it. When God gave this promise to Abraham of an heir, it was 15 years, everybody, before Isaac, the promised heir, was born. 15 years before that promise started happening. And under circumstances that seemed impossible for both Abraham and Sarah, who were long, long, long past childbearing age. I mean, think of this, furthermore, of the promised seed. It was over 2,000 years before the seed, before Jesus was born. God gave a promise, and the seed didn't even come for 2,000 years. Phil and Sue, I'm going to give you another heir. You ready? You believe it? Well, chew on it for 15 years. That's when it'll happen. Oh, my friends, do we believe that God's going to keep his promise no matter time, how we recognize time? There are times when we must just trust God's word, even when we cannot trace his ways. You may be here this morning thinking, Lord, what is going on in my life? Lord, these last few years, what is going on? You promised, Lord, to never leave me, to never forsake me. Why do I not feel your presence as I should? Oh, Lord, the circumstances are looking bad. And it's right here where Satan wants to sift you and rob you of the peace and comfort of knowing that God will not abandon you, God will not forsake you, that he will keep his promises to you. Know this, all the circumstances of your life are taken into account in the promises of God. We don't trick him. We don't make things hard for him. All your circumstances of your life are taken into account in God's sovereign plan and his promises to you. That is so calming. Is it calming to you in a world of such uncertainty? As we live our lives knowing the ways of the Lord are right and the righteous will walk in them, as we walk in the Spirit, God would call you to have faith in him. How's that looking in your life, in your daily life? Are you walking in faith? Are you stepping out in faith? God would call you to put your faith in him in all areas. In fact, one whole chapter of God's word, Hebrews 11, is just given to us to have faith in God, to simply trust our Lord, to simply take him at his word. God knows what he is doing in your life. Amen? As we go on and start getting into the details of the spirit walk, we are going to see something very important, that faith is crucial to the spirit walk. Faith is crucial to the spirit walk. For example, did you know faith is not listed as one of the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians 5? But we're going to see faith in God is the foundation and soil in which the fruits of the Spirit grow. We're going to see that. Hebrews 11:6 tells us that without faith, it's not even possible to please the Lord. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is and what he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Oh, faith pleases our Lord. So without faith, how can you truly experience the fruit of joy in your life if you're always full of worry and doubt, for example? How can the fruit of faithfulness to God grow in a heart that lacks faith in God? Oh, we need to pray, Lord, let me be more faithful to you. Oh, Lord, show me any area of my life. I want my faith to be big, huge. I want my faith to be the faith that pleases you. So aside from faith, can't we also just rest in the loving sovereignty of God? Are you resting in the loving sovereignty of God in your life? You know, on vacation, I was laying in a hammock. When I got there, outside of our back door, there was a hammock between two posts. And, you know, as little of a guy as I am, I thought I'd try this thing out. It kind of went like this. Oh. It's holding me. It's holding me, man. I got that thing. By the time we were done, ask the family. I was slinging on that thing. Man, resting on that hammock. Wow. Gingerly sat on that, held my weight. The hooks held me, and rest ensued. I proved it by laying on it. Oh, 'tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word, just to rest upon his promise, just to know, thus saith the Lord. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I proved him over and over. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. You can rest in the sovereignty of God's plan in your life. Those hooks will not fail you. You can trust him more. You can. Amen. So just in a few verses in our passage as we close, get near the end, Paul has brought together Abraham, Moses, and Jesus, all within God's sovereign plan. And that great sovereign plan of Abraham, of Moses, of Jesus, of God, includes you and every little detail of your life. Oh, what peace that brings. In Genesis 15:15, he said, as for you, just think about that in your loving relationship with God. Sally, as for you, dear daughter, as for you, oh, you can rest in God. In the context of God's great and sovereign plan that looked down through all the ages, God, think about it, had a personal word for his servant Abraham. What did God tell Abraham? He told him the length of his life. You will live to a good old age, God told him. He told him the manner of his death, that he would die in peace. He told him the place of his eternity. You shall go to your fathers. The overwhelming impression of these verses and in all of God's word is that God is in complete control. You are not a faceless number competing for our Lord's attention. We are known and loved of Him. Psalm 139:3 says, "You scrutinize my path and my lying down and are intimately acquainted with all my ways." I feel loved by God. I am loved by God. Do you know this type of love of God in your life? We've said it before, but can we ever get tired of hearing it? Maybe we need to hear it over and over, that our Heavenly Father, who feeds the birds of the air, who clothes the fields with lilies, is the very one who cares for you. Don't let that scripture get old. That is monumental. That is powerful. That is amazing. That is unfathomable. Jesus said, "You are much more precious than these birds and lilies." Your Heavenly Father, said Jesus, knows what you need. You know, someone has once said that while prayer is the key to heaven, it is faith that opens the door to heaven with all its blessings and promises. Wow. Let's not be of little faith, EC Grace. Faith alone saves you. The law did not change God's promise. You can rest in all of His promises. You can take great comfort in His sovereign care. And God wants you to put all of your faith in Him. I want to close today with a remarkable truth that should bring great joy. It should bring a massive amounts of joy. It should bring like, whoo, all kinds of heel kicking, fireworking type of joy. Listen to this, what Paul wrote. "Paul, a bondservant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of those chosen of God and the knowledge of the truth which is according to godliness, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised," what? "Long ages ago." Oh, your God's not going to lie to you. When He saved you, He promised you the hope of eternal life. You're going there. You're going to meet your Lord and Savior. You may meet Him in the air, or you may meet Him 8 foot under and immediately present with the Lord. But either way, you're going to meet Him. He promises that eternal life to you. You're going home to glory. So can we put all of our faith in Him now and live for Him now? Yes. Oh, yes, let's rejoice in the blessing of Abraham, that all of us who put our faith in Him and Him alone for our salvation have eternal life. And guess what? I have it for one reason. I have it. I have it on good merit. I have it according to the promise of God. No more questions. I have it. Promise. Ordeal. Promise, everyone. Praise the Lord. Promise. God promises you He will never turn it to a deal. Isn't our God good? Amen. Is He so good? Wow. You know, the psalmist said, because He was so good, that He promised to keep your word. Psalm 119:57. Let's go walk this week. Let that be our heart's promise back to God, that I promise to follow You. I promise to put all my faith in You, and I promise to keep Your word. Now, Lord, grant me the power to do so through Your Spirit. Let's pray for the Spirit's strength. Lord, I just thank You today. I thank You that Your promises never change, that we can rest and trust in all of Your word, that, Lord, that You ratified Your covenant through a promise that You made and You made alone, and that You did all on Your own, that we are the benefactors of what You did for us. Lord, I thank You for opening up our eyes to believe in You by faith, that you granted us such a great salvation that is beyond words, that is unimaginable, that is unfathomable. Lord, I pray we dive to the depths of your love and the knowledge of you. Keep growing us in your word and growing us in your spirit. Lord, this week, please, Lord, let us leave here so full of joy, rejoicing in our great salvation, rejoicing that we can rest in your sovereign care, rejoicing that nothing takes you by surprise. And Lord, please, through your spirit, embolden our faith, strengthen our faith. Let us go walk full of faith, pleasing you. We love you, Lord. We do fail you. We ask you to forgive us our sins. Keep growing us into your image. And may we be used mightily for your glory, all for your kingdom and your glory. In your precious name, we pray these things, Lord. And Lord, 'tis so sweet to trust in you, Jesus. In your name we pray, amen. Please let's stand and sing to the Lord.